tomorrow is Memorial Day. And to celebrate this grand holiday, Americans will be cooking out and going on trips. And I looked it up. They'll be drinking over 64 million cases of beer, which averages out to about 5 cans for every man, woman, and child in the United States of America. That's a heck of a way to celebrate all the people who have died for our country, don't you think? Heartfelt. And there's been a lot of people who have given their lives in defense of our freedom. And I want to read, before I get into this, I want to read a story about another Memorial Day. Do you guys, I know, remember when God sent Moses in to rescue the Israelites from Egypt, and it's an Exodus is an epic story. I mean, it's probably one of my favorites, is the whole story of Exodus and Moses going in there and God pulling Moses out to a job that he really didn't want to go on, but eventually he said that he would. And so there's the 10 plagues, which are huge happenings. I mean, consider the 10 plagues swept an entire nation of Egypt, and I think it was probably 2 million plus people who wound up marching out of Israel, or out of Egypt after that, the children of Israel marching out across the desert, following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever read the story of Exodus and picture what's going on for this massive group of people moving out and following what God always did in big ways, and what this pillar of fire must have looked like, and the cloud in the daytime, and the parting of the Red Sea, which must have been amazing. All those 2 million people walking across the dry seabed with walls of water on either side, and God keeping them alive all along the way, and in spite of their rebellion, when they turned against God and they took all their jewelry and melted it down, made the golden calf, and they were worshipped, and God said, "I'm going to go kill those people," and Moses said, "Don't," and God decided not to do that, and kept protecting them. And 40 years because of that, wandering in the desert for 40 years, all those children waiting for their parents to die off so they could go into the promised land, and so the next generation could move in. It's an amazing story. It's a huge, epic story, and I love to read it, and all the things that have gone on in that history. So we pick up in this story in the Exodus, and actually I'm going to go into Job, where the Israelites have spent all this time, the 40 years, going through all these ups and downs and ins and outs, and they're just about to ready to cross into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 3, they're just about ready to finally go across the Jordan River into that land of milk and honey that their parents have been telling them about for decades now. They're finally ready to march in there. In Joshua chapter 3, at verse 14, and if you remember, God told them, "You guys will you'll send the priests ahead, and they'll stand in the river, and where they stand, it'll start building up on one side. All the water will stop and just start piling up behind it, and it'll dry out so you guys can walk across." And that's in chapter 3 at verse 14. It says, "When the people set out to cross the Jordan, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks." So the rivers, you know, would, like what's going on in the Mississippi, because they didn't have a whole system of dikes, the rivers would flood, which was good for the farmers because they would use the water and they would plant their crops. So this was flood season, so the river is above its banks and flooded out. And so the priests march in there, and it says, "As soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the waters at the river's edge, the water began piling up at a town upstream called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed down into the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. And then all the people crossed over near the city of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by them. They waited there until everyone had crossed the Jordan on dry ground." And then the next chapter says, "When all the people were safely across the river, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell the men to take 12 stones from where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan and pile them up at the place where you camp tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men and told them, 'Go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, for one for each of the 12 tribes, and we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean to you? And then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across, and these stones will stand as a permanent memorial among the people of Israel. So this, I'm sure, wasn't just a little pile of rocks. I would guess that they were probably the biggest boulders that the men could manage to drag out of that riverbed and hoist up and carry out, because they would want a monument that would grab their kids' attention. Because they were told, you know, you want this, you're going to build a memorial so your kids will walk by and then they'll ask about it, and then you'll tell them what's going. So they were probably competing with each other to see who could get the biggest rock. I wouldn't be surprised. So they wanted big, huge stones, and because they would want their kids to walk by this memorial wherever they built it and say, "Wow, look at that! That's a big, interesting looking memorial. What's that about? Why are these stones piled up this way, Dad?" And that way, you know, then Dad can recount the whole story of the Exodus, and he can talk about Abraham and then Moses and how Moses rescued the people, the children of Abraham, and brought them out of Egypt and how God protected them through all these things in the desert, and how they had to wait because of the people's rebellion for 40 years. But then finally they went to the promised land, and Dad actually got to stand there and watch as the priests stepped into the river, and it just their foot touched the water, and the water stopped. It stopped and started piling up on one end, and all the rest of the water ran down, and the whole riverbed dried up. And this huge mass exodus of people walked across the riverbed into Israel. And then they started taking over and setting up, and the kids grow up in that land. And he gets to tell the story and pass on all that information so that all the kids realize how important it was and what happened. And we still, you know, these days we set up memorial stones. We continue this habit. Of course, we cut our stones into nice, pretty shapes and inscribe people's names on them and maybe little epitaphs and things that we want our loved ones and people who come after us to remember about the people that we cared about, the people who died and passed on. And that's what Memorial Day is all about. And it used to be called Decoration Day. This was before my time, but a long time ago it used to be called Decoration Day because the people would go to the cemetery and they would decorate the stones of the fallen soldiers. And it was started, I think it first got started to honor the men who had died in the Civil War. So people would decorate the stones of the stones of the Civil War veterans. So when a dad would take his kid past Arlington Cemetery and see all those crosses and see the decorations, and the kids would say, "Dad, what are all those crosses here for?" And the dad could tell them, "Well, my father fought in that war and died because we were trying to give other people freedom." He could tell them all about the founding of our nation and the founding fathers and the pilgrims who came across, and tell the kids about the wars that were fought to defend the freedom of all people. And there are some things that like that that should never be forgotten. When people have given their lives up for us to be able to come to church and worship freely, like Sharon was talking about, to be able to express ourselves and talk about what we think of politics in this country and what we think about religion, and to be able to say basically whatever the heck we want to say, and to voice ourselves and to be heard and to peaceably gather and assemble and to stand up for what we believe is right. And that these are things that should never be forgotten, and the enormous sacrifice that so many have made to defend that freedom. And even more importantly, like Sharon mentioned, the even bigger sacrifice that Jesus Christ made so that we could have spiritual freedom, eternal freedom. Of course, in the same way that many people have turned Memorial Day into just another day off work or just another chance for beer and barbecue, or there are those in the same way that have turned the Lord's Day into just a day to watch TV or to get some yard work done. So what I think people need to do is make memorials more important, to make the things that we should not forget, the things that we need to remember, to find a way to make that more important, to stick out in our lives. And I think for the memorial of God in our hearts, what better way than simply to walk with God on a daily basis? And if you remember, in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch, I'm sure a lot. That's a familiar name to a lot of you. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, it talks about Enoch, and it says, when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah, and everybody knows Methuselah because he was the oldest man in the Bible. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. It says he walked with God for another 300 years. So he lived for 365 years. It says he had other sons and daughters, and Enoch lived those 365 years walking with God, walking in close fellowship with God is basically what it means. And then one day, it says he was no more. It says he disappeared because God took him. So Enoch just basically lived in close relationship with God for his whole, for 365 years, Enoch walked with God. And then one day, God took him. He didn't die. He just disappeared one day. Nobody saw him anymore. And basically what I'm saying here, if you remember, this is before Jesus. This is back in Genesis. And it says Enoch walked with God. He had a great relationship with God, and so much so that God just took him one day after so many years. He probably, who knows, he might have outlived his son Methuselah if God had left him. But God said, I want you. And so he took him. And if Enoch could do that, before Jesus Christ, if Enoch could walk with God and have such a good relationship with God, there's no reason anybody else couldn't do that. There's no reason. No, all of us can spend our years walking with God in a close fellowship with God, especially considering the fact that God gives all believers the Holy Spirit. So that with God, if anybody in whom God abides should be walking with God, should have that close relationship, and it should be doing it day and night, weekends and weekdays, and work days and holidays, all the time. If you have the Spirit of God living inside you, it ought to be second nature, shouldn't it, to walk with God on a daily basis. And remembering Him on Sundays then would just simply be second nature. It's not like, a lot of people these days who they'd spend the whole week not thinking of God, and then they wake up on Sunday morning and think, oh yeah, I have to go to church. Where if people who walk with God, it would just, the Sunday would be a day we look forward to, and gathering with other believers for prayer and singing praises and worshiping would just come naturally. I think God has bent over backwards to make Himself and the life that He wants for us easily accessible for everybody. I think He has done so much, gone above and beyond the call of duty so that we could have Him living as a memorial, as a constant memorial in our hearts, in our minds. And you remember when He had given His commands to Moses, He took Moses up on the mountain and He wrote the commands on the stones, carved them for Moses and to give to the Israelites. And Moses did his best to urge the people to remember these. Of course, he had to get a second copy because that's when the people built the golden calf, and he smashed those and went back up, and God gave him a second copy. But Moses did his best to remind those people, don't forget this. Remember this. This is important. Live your lives this way because if you live your life this way, you'll have blessed lives. You'll if you walk in close fellowship with God, you'll have wonderful experiences. And as you go into the promised land, it will be filled with milk and honey. And you'll have generations and generations of kids, and everything will be great for you as a people if you remember this and walk with God. And you would think it would be enough for the people to have witnessed the plagues of Egypt, for all those children of Israel to see the 10 plagues and the infestations of bugs and the boils and the storms and finally the dying of everyone's firstborn children except for those who had the blood on their doorposts. You would think that would be enough for never to forget God. But as soon as they walked out into the desert, it's like the next day they forgot it. As soon as they got up to the Red Sea, they forgot it. They're like, what are we going to do now? God's not going to take care of us. And you would think that that would be enough. But then they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, this huge sea with walls of water on either side. You would think that experience would be enough for anybody to never, ever forget what God could do. But they forgot. And people today forget. And they continue to forget what God has done for them. And so Moses, in Deuteronomy 6, in our scripture for today, tried to pound it into him when he gave him the commands. In Deuteronomy 6 starts out, it says, these are all the commands and laws and regulations that the Lord your God told me to teach you so that you may obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. And so you and your children and grandchildren might fear the Lord your God for as long as you live. If you obey all the laws and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, to everything I say. Be careful to obey, and then all will go well with you, and you will have as many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone is one, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again. Teach your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey and when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder. Wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land that he swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land filled with large, prosperous cities that you didn't build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from the cisterns that you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you have eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. You must not worship any of the gods of the neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you and wipe you from the face of the earth. Do not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the stipulations and the laws he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord solemnly promised to give your ancestors. You will drive out all the enemies living in your land, just as the Lord said you would. So in other words, you could sum all this up to basically he's saying, do whatever it takes to remember God. Whatever it takes. Every day, write as laws where you'll see them multiple times a day. When you go in, when you go out, when you lay down, when you get up, when you're at home, when you take a trip, talk about it. Don't forget to talk about it. Read them over and over and over. Talk to your kids about them. Talk to your spouse about them. Talk to your neighbors about them. Teach each other these laws to remind them. Tie them around your hands and your head if you have to. Do whatever it takes to remember God's law. Tell your kids about him so that they'll remember him. Remember God who brought you out of Egypt by the power of his mighty hand, who rescued you from slavery and gave you all this land and all the things that it comes with as a free gift, just for you to enjoy, to move in and have good lives. Remember God, fear him, obey his commandments, obey these laws, and then you'll have good lives. Things will go well with you. And if you remember him, and if you do what is right, you won't have any problems. You'll have a good life, and you'll walk with God. And you remember him, so remember him. And I think, you know, thinking of this Memorial Day, we should remember the godly principles that our nation was founded on, because it's not quite the same, but there's similar. I mean, it comes from the same ideas. The Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it's probably one of the most important founding documents of our nation. The founders believed in God. They believed that we were created. They believed that we were created with purpose. They believed that we were created with the freedom to, with our own individuality and the freedom to take good care of ourselves and our families. They knew that our lives and our freedom came from God, and our liberty and our ability to enjoy life as part of who we are is just a package. It's just, we're born with it. It's not something granted by a government. Our basic rights are not given to us by government. They're given to us by God. It's something we're created with. So they knew that God created people with their own personalities and their ability to think for themselves and work for themselves and have intellects. And we all have our own intellect and our own emotions and our own wills to make our decisions. And because of this truth that we are created beings with our own God-given hearts and minds, because of that, our lives and our intellects and our will belong to us. They're our property. And that's what the fathers wrote into the laws that they made and the Declaration of Independence. And our right to be free and live our own life is inalienable. It's you can't take it away from us because it's God-given and not given by any government. So no government is allowed to take away those basic freedoms. No civil government can take those rights away from us because they were never theirs to give or to take. And before that, when the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, you remember that story, they wrote a compact written in 1620 called the Mayflower Compact. And they came to colonize America and started the nation off in the direction of walking with God. And this is just a little quote from it. It says, "In the name of God Almighty, we, whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plan the first colony in Northern Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politics." So they took a day, I mean, these days traveling across the sea is relatively safe, but they took an extremely dangerous village and a voyage in a little wooden boat to come all the way across the Atlantic to glorify God. That's what they said. "We've started this trip to glorify God." They weren't just pilgrims on a pilgrimage. They considered themselves missionaries to come over to this uncharted, unexplored country, and the purpose of it was to advance the Christian faith, to spread Christianity around the world like Jesus told the disciples to go do. And so they built their new colony in the name of God. And they wrote that down, and they walked with God, and they risked their lives to cross the sea and made a pact to work together and to continue walking with God as they came together and governed themselves as a colony. And Psalm 33 at verse 12 says, "What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine." I believe that God has blessed our nation. And because the pilgrims came over to plant a colony in the name of God, to advance the Christian faith, that's why God blessed our nation. Not just because we're here, not just because there's a bunch of people that go to church. I believe God blessed our nation because of where we came from and because of the things that people have done, the things that the people have dedicated their lives and have sacrificed themselves in order to preserve the basic God-given freedoms and rights that he gave us. It's not because we have a nation. It's because we planted a nation in the name of God, and God's blessed us because of that. They wrote, the founders built a nation whose God was the Lord, and they were blessed because of it. And they beat the biggest empire in the world in a little brand new country because they had God with them. And they wrote laws for a nation based on God's laws. And for many years, the United States was very much a Christian nation. And there's still a lot of Christians here, probably a majority, and that fact has been brought into argument lately. Because many people have turned their backs on God in modern times. And we're seeing the effects of that rebellion in our land. God's blessings are starting to dwindle because the people who are walking with God on a daily basis, they're starting to walk away from God. And the things that this nation was founded on are starting to kind of dwindle and fail, and we're losing our freedoms and we're giving up liberties because we're turning our back on God. We can get all those blessings back if we make God the Lord of our nation. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people." And as the people of this nation make their gods sex and money and entertainment and whatever else that, you know, the they make whatever it is their God besides God, the blessings of our God will continue to dry up as more and more people walk away from it. If those of us who claim to be Christians, those of us who claim to belong to God and love God, if we don't actually walk with God, our country will lose its greatest resource. And that's the power of Almighty God to defend us. It doesn't matter how big our armies are, how many soldiers that we have fighting around the world and dying and giving their lives. If we don't have God on our side, our country will fail. So it's important that we make God the Lord of our nation. And if the Christian foundation of this nation is completely eroded away and dried up and people walk away from God, our nation will have nothing left on which to stand. It was built on a foundation of glory to God, on a foundation of advancing the Christian faith. And the more we walk away from that, the more that foundation disappears. And if that foundation ever completely erodes away, there will be no foundation for our nation, and it will fail. In Psalm 9:17, it says, "The wicked will go down to the grave. This is the fate of all the nations who ignore God." It's just the truth. It's scary to think about, but it's the truth. At the moment, we pledge to the flag as one nation under God. We do that today. At the moment, our money still claims that in God we trust. At the moment, we still inaugurate leaders with a hand on the Bible and ask them to pledge, "So help me God. I will defend the Constitution. So help me God." At the, you know, we do that still at the moment. But we've already prohibited the reading of Scripture in schools. We've already prohibited prayer in public. We've already banned displaying the Ten Commandments and Christian manger scenes in public places, in our city squares and things like that. We've traded biblical creation for Darwinian evolution. We've abandoned the unborn to abortion. We've allowed homosexual propagandists to write policy for the education of our children and the regulations of our society. We have begun to forget God as a nation. And we have started walking away from God instead of with Him, and we're seeing the results of that. And if we don't turn back, if we don't remember, we cannot survive if we don't remember God. If we don't have Him as a memorial in our hearts so that we walk with Him on a daily basis, we cannot survive as a nation. But we can find forgiveness as a nation. We can find renewal as a nation. We can find revival as a people. We can find healing for our society and our land, but it's going to take the people of God, the people who supposedly belong to God, who are called by His name, remembering Him and turning to Him together in humility and prayer and repentance, and actually giving up what the world offers and taking what God offers. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you've heard this many times, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So this Memorial Day, here's your challenge. Remember God. Remember God and what He has done for us as a nation, as a people. Let Him be your memorial. Remember the blessings that He's given you personally. Remember what He's done in your life personally for you, for your family, and together as a nation. Remember what God has done for us and the things He's brought us through and the freedoms that He's allowed us to enjoy because of His goodness. Approach Him humbly and seek His face. Look for God's approval to your lives. Look for God's approval for our government. work to get people to recognize how important that is. And approach him humbly, seek his face, and walk with him on a daily basis. Turn away from your sins. Pray for forgiveness. And reconcile with God. Commit yourself to living to glorify God instead of yourselves, like those original pilgrims who came across, who made that dangerous journey to glorify God, to advance the Christian faith. Let your life be about what the founders of the country were about. Remember the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you. And pray for healing in our land. Not just because you're not going to change your life and you're just going to pray for God to heal the land. Commit to changing your lives, to follow God, to walk with him, and then pray for healing, because that's the promise God makes. If my people will turn from their wicked ways, will pray to me, will be humble, and turn to me, then I will heal their land. Then I will hear from heaven. So it's up to us to make sure that we're walking with God before we can count on God's promise to heal our land and make it well again. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for you, and then make your mission the same as the early pilgrims did. We're going to go into this new frontier, into this new world that we don't know anything about. We're going to go there, and we're going to spread the Christian faith, and we're going to do it to glorify God. Do what is right. Stand up against what is wrong. And that's when you find God's blessings. If you want to barbecue, barbecue. If you want to go on a trip for the weekend, you know, because you've got a three-day weekend, do it. I'm all for that. I'd stay away from the beer because it'll just make you drunk and fat in the end. But if you do take the time to remember the people who have died, the men and women, soldiers and sailors and airmen who have given their lives for us, do so with some respect. I mean, that's important. People have given a lot for us to be able to enjoy the freedoms that we have today. But remember something that's even more important. And I'll read that in 1 Thessalonians. This will be my last scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. And I think I read this not too long ago. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so that you will not be full of sorrow like the people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in the graves, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words." So it's good to remember all those who have died to sacrifice themselves so that we could be free. But remember, if you sacrifice yourself so that others will come to know God, so others will turn their life around so that they'll repent and start to walk with God. If you do that, then it doesn't matter if they die or not. Because when Jesus comes back, we'll all be together again. So there are people who have, soldiers and sailors, who have given their lives to protect our country's freedom. But it's how much more important is it for us to dedicate our lives to rescuing people, to giving people freedom for eternity. And we have freedom for our life in America, and that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But how much more important is it for the people who say they belong to God to dedicate themselves to giving people freedom for eternity through Jesus Christ, so that people will come to know the Son, who when he sets you free, you will be free indeed, permanently free, and you can live with him forever and ever and ever. You can introduce people to that Son of God, to Jesus Christ. You can dedicate your life to giving other people freedom the same way that men and women have dedicated their lives and given their lives so that we can have freedom as a country. So remember that this Memorial Day, that we've got a job to do. We've got a sacrifice to make. We've got to be dedicated to walking with God, and it's more than just living for God. It's living to save other people. Does that make sense? So remember that you can help others. Let God be your memorial this weekend. Let God be a memorial that lives on every day of your life, day in and day out, not just for the weekend. And together, let's work to make our God the Lord of this nation. Sound good? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have given us so much. We thank you that you have made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be rescued and given freedom, eternal freedom in you, so that we could live with you every day for the rest of our lives and even after these lives are over, that we can continue to live with you and walk with you. God, help us to get that point. Help us to understand just how important it is to live out our freedom in you, to live with you, to walk with you, and to help other people find freedom in you. God, help us to see how to remember the people who have given their lives so that we could have political freedom in this country, but help us, more importantly, remember that true freedom comes from you, and without you, there is no true freedom. Help us to work and fight for that, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.